Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. An important sermon today about the love of God. Important, not because we're going to learn about how God loves us particularly, but we will learn about how God loves His Son, Jesus Christ, and us in Christ. And so the title is appropriate, In Christ Alone. Romans chapter 8. Beginning then, in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of God. Let's pray. You made the world and saw that it was good. And then we ruined it. But you sent your only Son, for you are good, to redeem it. Lord, you, as we sing, spread out your arms over empty space, said, let there be light. And you did the same in our souls. You spread out your arms over dark and empty souls. Said, let there be light. And so, Lord, we were born. Born again, born anew. And now, as we consider your work, the work of our salvation, that glorifies you, your work of redemption. Lord, teach us about your love, that it transcends us, that it is far deeper than us. Oh Lord, I pray that as we learn about your love, we would not be the focus, but you would be glorified and honored. Lord, I pray that we would not make ourselves the center of your love. God forbid, for that would be idolatry. But Lord, I pray that you would be the center. Lord, you would be honored and glorified as we experience and receive the love that comes to us in and through Jesus Christ. Lord, be glorified now as your word is preached and as your word echoes into our hearts and into our lives. Change us from within, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider Romans 8, Paul reflecting on the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ, he writes in verse 1 of chapter 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul then reflecting on the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Then, verse 9, unpacking the doctrine of sanctification. We then are sanctified, not by our works or by our efforts, but Paul says clearly, by the Spirit. We are adopted sons and daughters of God, by which we call out, Abba, Father. And it is precisely that relationship with God that enables us, despite the sufferings of this present age, verse 18, to look forward to the glory which is to come. Glory that is uncomparable to the sufferings. Glory that will outweigh all of the sufferings, trials, and tribulations. And so verse 30, as we experience trial and tribulation, it is His sovereign grace, His grace in our lives that keeps us. For whom He predestined, verse 30, He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, He also glorified. And then in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? What shall we say? What shall our response be to so great a gospel, to so great a salvation? What shall our response be? And He goes on, God, who did not spare His own Son, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall bring then a charge against God's elect? Paul then crescendoing writes this, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is obvious. And he goes on to unpack the obvious answer. Tribulation, distress, persecution. He goes on, yet still, he's persuaded, verse 38, that neither death nor life, angels or principalities, height nor depth, nothing, he says, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And here's the expression that we're going to focus on today, this little prepositional phrase at the end of Romans 8. The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The love of God which is in Christ Jesus. God's love which is in His Son. God loves His Son. And that's exactly what Paul's writing here. God loves His Son. The love of God can be seen and is most clearly expressed in His love for His Son. And we, being placed in Jesus Christ, will then never be separated from His love. God loves His Son, and to love us, to make us, if you will, lovable, He places us in Jesus Christ. We are placed in the Son, and what's more is that nothing will be able to separate us. For God will never, ever stop loving His Son. And we in Him will be loved. Will you turn with me to 1 John? 1 John 4. What an important prepositional phrase. One that you will see peppered throughout the New Testament. In Christ. In Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. in this the love of God was manifested toward us. That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We read that verse, and many of us quote that verse to the point where it becomes cliche in Christian circles. God is love. God is love. Without stopping the car and thinking through and considering what John is actually saying. And so a few preliminaries before we start. At face value, if you simply drive by, you will not see the love of God in its entirety without looking into the context of this passage and really the context of the entire New Testament. We need to think over Scripture. We need to consider what the apostles are writing. We need to read and read and pray and then read again and meditate. We believe here, and I love the songs that we sing in the Trinity, that God in His very essence and nature is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And today we were singing particularly about Jesus Christ and of God the Father. And if you take note and think through the songs we sing, many of the songs we sing, these hymns, speak of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. The Trinity is a non-negotiable. It is essential Christianity because God, in His essence, is triune. Thomas Vincent, an old Puritan, wrote this: "What should we judge of them that deny that there are three distinct persons in the Godhead? Answer, we ought to judge them as blasphemers because they speak against the ever-glorious God who hath set forth Himself in this distinction in the Scriptures." Friends, the doctrine of a triune God is absolutely essential in our Christianity, in your Christianity. And my goal as your preacher today is to engage you, to see the depth of the texts we read, and ultimately to see God, to see the very person of God. And so as we read 1 John 4, anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. As we read that verse, let us consider what it means for God to be love, to define love. God is love. Love is not God. That's not a reversible expression. Love is not God, but God defines, if you will, love. Love does not define God, but God defines what love is. A question that's asked to aspiring theologians and young thinkers and Christians is, what was God doing before the creation of the world? And I've received various answers in Q&A sessions as I shoot out to the congregation. What was God doing? What was He doing? What was He doing in eternity past before the creation, before the worlds were? The answer is very simple. God was loving Himself. God in His triuneness is in essence relational. He is in relationship. And His love has an object or a person. The love of God the Father, His affection is directed toward a person. God was, and here's the answer to what He was doing before the creation of the world, He was loving the Son, and the Son was loving the Father by the Spirit. They were in love, and in a love relationship. God in His triuneness then defines love. We read in the creation account that God created them, Male and female, He created them. And on that day of creation, He said, let us make man in our image. Male and female, He created them. He creates, if you will, in plurality, because He exists in a plurality. In the triune oneness of Himself. And so man is defined by male and female. He created them to be in relationship, just as He is in relationship. Jesus said this in His high priestly prayer in John 17, 24. Speaking and praying to God, He said, you loved me before the foundations of the world. Friends, God is, as some of us might picture Him, God is not this austere figure, bearded, sitting on a throne, immovable, impassible, without affection or emotion. But God, as Jesus declared in His prayer, was in love with His Son, Jesus Christ. God is not an unhappy God. He is not stoic or frozen. In the parables, Jesus in Matthew 25, verse 23, you remember the parable of the talents, where three servants are given different amounts of talents. And those who came back with an increase are rewarded. And the master says to each servant who returns with an increase, faithful servant. And he says this, and he gives this, and he issues this as his reward. He says, enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joy of your master. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Jesus, at the Passover with His disciples, Jesus who lived and died so that His joy or God's joy might be in us and our joy would be full. Jesus then, expressing that very reality, tells His disciples that His joy, the joy of God, He tells them that as they look to Him, that joy would be in them. This is what He prayed in John 17. This is what He expressed to the disciples. God is not miserable. God is not a miserable God, frustrated in heaven. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, in introduction to his epistle to Timothy, writes of God that He is a blessed God. He writes of God that He is a blessed God, and that word might even be translated happy, joyful. The gospel, Paul writes, of the glory of the blessed God, the happy God. Why was He so happy, if you will, overjoyed, rejoicing? Well, quite simply because He was in love with His Son. Isaiah 42, verse 1, my servant in whom my soul is well pleased, in whom my soul delights. John 3, 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. John 5, 20, the Father loves the Son. At the Transfiguration, you'll remember, Jesus' face shone as the sun and His clothes radiated. They were as white as light. And God said this of Jesus, my beloved Son, and hear this, in whom my soul is well pleased. At the baptism, you will remember the same. As Jesus ascended out of the waters, the heavens were torn in two. The Spirit of God came down upon Jesus, and the voice of God said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Why is He pleased with His Son? Colossians, Paul writes this, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, And then in verse 19 of chapter 1, for in Him, that is in Christ, all of the fullness of deity, all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Why does He love the Son? Because the Son, according to Hebrews 1, verse 3, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. God is in love with His Son. And as He looks at His Son, Jesus Christ, He looks into His own glory and is pleased with it. He rejoices in it. God then is uppermost in God's affections. God is the most God-centered person in the universe. And for Him to be in love with anything else would be as an idolatry. It would be a forsaking of Himself. God is uppermost in His affections and is the most God-centered being in the universe. And that can only be right because we, as we think about all of this, as we think about our own lives, all of us value what's most valuable, right? To me, those things that are most precious to me, my wife, my children, my church, that's probably the order, God's church. And of course, Jesus Christ is there first and foremost. All else pales in comparison. But as I think about my life and what God has given me, we all then are to value that which is most valuable. To do anything less would be to have our priorities messed up. And now think about that. Apply that then to God. God then, in the same, values that which is most valuable, namely His own glory, namely Himself. And to value anything less than Himself would be to have His priorities messed up and upside down, and God forbid, feign the thought. God values what is of infinite value, namely Himself. Therefore, God is pleased with His Son and no one else. This is my Son with whom my soul is well pleased. As if to say, He is the only one that pleases me. He is the only one who delights my soul. And so listen, non-Christian, if you're here, we're Christians here. And the way we even refer to people who are not believers is non-Christians. Because the center of our world and the way we look at you and define you and ourselves and the world around us is by Jesus Christ. He is at the center of it all. Just as God is at the center of God in Christ, so is Christ at the center of our worldview and our understanding of even you, non-Christian. And let that teach you then what you are called to do. You are called to come then to Jesus Christ. You then are called by God to repent of your sins and to trust in the one with whom God's soul is pleased with. Because God will never be pleased with you unless you find your hope in Christ. Unless you place yourself in Jesus Christ by faith, trusting that Christ was sent of God to pay for sin, who died on a cross and rose, defeating death so that sinners might be brought into a relationship with God through Him. Trust in Christ. And so you will know the love of God. For God will love His Son. And you in the Son, in Christ alone, will be loved. We then are in Christ. Christ whom God loves. Paul, a familiar verse, writes this in Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And notice the preposition. In. The life I live by faith in the Son of God. And Paul, over and over again, defines his life by life in Christ. So united is Paul to Christ and all of us that we've even been crucified with him. And it is no longer we who live. Some of us think God is in heaven looking down on us and he's just so pleased with all the little things we do. Oh, he's so entertained by our life and, worship down here. Oh, and he just loves to look down upon his children. Oh, he's just so pleased with us. Friends, he is pleased with Jesus Christ. He delights in Jesus Christ. Not necessarily in you. Paul expresses that. I don't even live. It's Christ who lives in me. What is God pleased with about you? Christ in you, that he placed in you. And we pray and we express, and as Jesus prayed and expressed, oh God, he said, I in them and they in me. I in them and they in me. Friends, God is pleased with his Son. And the way he loves us. Hear the way he loves us. If anyone loves me, Jesus says, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home. What does God love in you? He loves God in you. He loves Christ in you. And all throughout the New Testament, abide in Christ. We are in Christ. It is through Christ. Christ dwells in our hearts. And again, the preposition we read in Romans 8. How often have you heard that quoted? Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You hardly hear that prepositional phrase quoted. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. And if you stop there, then you preach a false gospel. But what is it that will not separate us? It is the fact that we are placed in Jesus Christ. And therefore nothing can separate God and his love for his Son. And therefore we in Christ can never be separated from the love of God. And Paul goes on, death nor life, angels nor rulers, present things or things to come, powers, heights, depths, nor any other thing in the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you can hear Paul just groping for terms and looking for expressions whereby he can show you an extreme on both sides. And he says, none of those things and everything in between, nothing in the creation, which is to say you can't even separate yourself if you are in Jesus Christ from his love. God loves his Son in us. God is well pleased with his Son who dwells in us. And if the Son wasn't in you, and you in the Son, then the wrath of God would abide upon you. And dare I say, you wouldn't be loved. You say, wait a minute. Hold up. God loved me before I was a Christian, though. Doesn't the word say that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? We just quoted that to a gentleman at a gas station who had a tattoo of Romans 5:8 here, and we stopped, pumped gas with him in the middle of Nowheresville. Basil and I and Justin and Calvin Mike was there. He had Romans 5:8 tatted on his neck. Oh, and he knew that verse. And so you'll say, well, while we were enemies, he reconciled us to himself. He loved us while we were yet sinners, did he not? You're right. He did, and he does. He loved you before your conversion. Would you turn with me to Ephesians? Ephesians He loved you and us while we were still enemies. God haters children of wrath by nature. Verse 3, blessed, there it is, Makarios, the word for joyful, happy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Here's that expression again, in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So even His love for you is that love which placed you in Jesus Christ before you even knew it, and before you received your salvation, that which, according to Paul, was predestined. He placed you in Christ before the foundation of the world, a salvation to be received in the fullness of time in your own life. But even His love, which was before the foundation of the world, is defined by placing these unlovable people who will exist in the future in Jesus Christ. And friends, let me tell you about what a loving and merciful act of God is. This is loving and merciful. When God enables you to make much of Him. Some people think that Christian love and the love of the gospel has to do with God making much of us. How we feel, how we experience the love of God. But friends, the love of God is most clearly seen when God enables you to make much of Him. That's the most loving act that could have ever been done toward us, to be freed from ourself and from our sins and turned away from ourselves so that we might make much of God. Friends, that is loving. So that in the reception of God's love, He is all in all. He doesn't love us so that we can love ourselves. You know, my mom, unfortunately, is reading this book by Wayne Dyer. And then she listened to, because she missed church on Sunday, a sermon by that guy who smiles all the time. What is his name? His name is Joel Osteen. That's his name. And she said, we were at IKEA. He was telling my mom that she had all the potential in herself. And the love of God makes her great. And friends, I almost threw up in IKEA all over the floor. The man-centered, this is man-centered love. This is not from God. And I went on to make that clear. And my mom, she shook her head because I am her pastor, not only her son. Yeah, you're right. That's not what they say at my church. That's what she said over and over again. You're right. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Because the most loving thing God can do for us is open our eyes and free us from the curse of ourselves. The most loving thing God can do for us is to crucify us with Christ so that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. This is life. This is what true love is. It's not about us. Listen, if you don't get anything today, just get this. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's about Jesus in you. It's about Jesus in us and we in Him. And let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows Christ. Let him boast in the cross. The only thing that God loves about you is Jesus. Remind yourself of that. Shouldn't that cure all of the depression in the world? Has nothing to do with you. Stop thinking about yourself. the only thing. You can hate yourself. That's fine. But know that God loves in you Jesus Christ. That will enable us to keep living. That will give us purpose in life. Yeah, God hates me too. But He loves Jesus in me. And that's everything you see. Okay, here we are now. And as we think about the New Testament and how this expression is unfolded, this is where, in my mind, it's amazing. You remember Acts 9, Paul, he's on the road to Damascus and he's traveling with some servants, and then he has this Damascus Road experience, is what we have coined Acts 9, this Damascus Road experience where Christ appears to him and he's knocked off of the horse and he's on the ground. And then Jesus says this to him. He says, Saul, he says, why do you persecute? What does he say? Y'all remember, right? Why do you persecute my church? Nope. Didn't say that. Why are you persecuting believers? Doesn't say that either. Why are you persecuting Christians, Paul? He doesn't say that. He says this. He says, Paul, rather Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul, Saul, who are you? I never even met you. I'm not persecuting you. I've never met you. I am actually persecuting your followers, your church. Well, Paul, you know, doesn't say anything. He understood that day, perhaps, as Jesus was speaking to him and as the days would roll on, that believers are united to Jesus Christ. Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians 1 and in Ephesians 4 that the church is the body of Christ. Friends, we are in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the love that God has for us, friends, it existed before the foundation of the world. Why? How? It's because He loved His Son who dwells in us. And we are His body. God's love for us exists within the triune God. And therefore it is infinite. It is inexhaustible. And we all should say then, Amen. Thanks be to God. Paul understood this infinite love found in Christ alone, which is why he said, nothing can separate us. And then John picks this idea up in his epistle as we read. And then he says this. God loved us. How can we not love each other? How? Anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. And if that doesn't free you, if the triune love of God does not free you to love others, I do not know what will. You know what I love about my wife? I love Jesus in her. I know how we both wish there were more Jesus in each one of us so that we might love more. You know what I love about my brothers, we were on a boat this weekend together. I love Christ about them. What I love about you all, brothers and sisters, I love Christ in you. As strange as our relationships might be, and as strained as they might be, let us then love the Jesus in one another. To hate the sin, not to compromise that, but to love the Christ we see in one another. This is Christian love. It is Christ-centered. This is the context of 1 John 4. And look at verse 12 of 1 John 4, and we'll end there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. John in his simple style, short sentences, black and white expressions, write this: no one has seen God at any time. And then there's a period there. No one. No one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. No one has seen God, but if and when, really, we love each other. You haven't seen Him, but He abides in you. Seen, if you will, with the eyes of your heart. Seen that is with greater clarity than the eye. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Amen. Let's pray. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Lord, in giving Your Son on our behalf, we know that what You were doing, You were not ceasing to love Him, but You were placing us in Him so that we might be loved. Loved as a son, every last one of us. Loved, the daughters included. Loved as daughters, but with the love that You have for Your Son. And so we are all then, in Jesus Christ, adopted sons, loved in Christ, loved with the very love that You had before the foundation of the world. And Lord, we are overjoyed. We sing because, Lord, there's nothing else to do but to praise You for it. And Lord, I do pray that as we understand the depth of that love, that it would cause us then in a very practical way to love one another, to love each other, so that Your love and You will abide in us, and Your love will then be perfected in the fellowship of the saints. And others will see then, they will see Christ. Lord, we're so grateful for this fellowship. We're so grateful for this salvation, and most of all, for Christ our Savior. Be honored now as we sing, we pray in Jesus' name.